How does one praise God when life is in shambles? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host for commentary and discussion, applying God's Word to issues of daily living. My conversation partners are Paul Dibdahl and Larry Waverka, colleagues in the Walla Walla College School of Theology. Welcome.
Thank you.
Let's start with that question, how in the world does one praise God when life is in shambles? And I'd like to do it in the words of Philippians 4:4-7. Paul was in jail. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." What in the world is Paul doing with that degree of cheerfulness when he's stuck in jail?
I remember a fellow who used to come around to youth groups by the name of Steve Marshall. And one of his sermons was, "Thank you, Lord, for the irritations." And he went on in telling a story about a circumstance and how he used the circumstance of the challenge, whatever was happening in his life, to jump for joy. And then he would illustrate this. Steve Marshall was an actor of some dimensions, or proportions, or something of that nature. It was fun to listen to. I remember his sermon on Grandma on the Sea of Glass, I think, was one of his sermons as well. But I've thought about that sermon title and what he was telling us to do, because it wasn't natural. I actually tried it out on an occasion. Usually I have things like automobiles and jeeps and so on that break on me. And on one occasion, something had broken and I was stranded. I started jumping and saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the irritation," practicing his mantra there. And what I discovered was that it's a way of redirecting your energy. I mean, one could bemoan and curse and berate the circumstances or oneself or something. But what I was doing was trying to take all that energy and focus it in some sort of positive exuberance. It looked insane. It sounded insane when he did it for the group, but emotionally the outcome for me was very different than if I had just sat down by the road and thrown rocks at something. Mm-hmm. A very different sort of state of mind, outcome, or emotional.
But I think I heard you say, Larry, that you tried that once.
Oh, that's true. it's not become a way of life with me necessarily. I'm too much of a joyful pessimist when it comes to relating to these things otherwise. Yeah. So.
I've tried the leaping for joy too, literally. Mm-hmm. Taking Jesus' words. He talks about being persecuted, rejected, and so forth, and he says, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." And I've tried that literally with a similar kind of result, Larry. Mm-hmm. It's difficult to be real pessimistic and glum if you're leaping.
But that has not become a way of life?
Not something that I do every day, no. That's true.
But the point is, it works for what it... I mean, if you were to take that and actually apply it, it does work. There is something that happens that actually is transforming of one's emotional state. So it is.
And I think it's a good idea, if you can do it, to remember those things. Now, maybe just one comment here. There's a great little piece by a German mellowed out in America, which is probably a pretty good thing, Carl Schurz. Who says, "Ideals are like stars. You will not succeed in touching them with your hands, but like the seafaring man in the desert of the waters, you can choose them as your guides, and following them, reach your goal." What I find in college is that students are often crushed by their ideals. And if we have a goal of not worrying, for example, to take that line, rejoice in the Lord, it's not just rejoicing, but don't worry about anything, but in everything. I think that's marvelous to be able to do that. But I was really chuckling when I was reading Paul's list of ghastly circumstances in 2 Corinthians 11. This actually would have been up for discussion in a previous week, but we didn't have time for it. But you just tick off everything that he's done. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I received a stoning. 3 I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked, and besides other things, and this is the clincher, I am under daily pressure because of my worries for all the churches. So here's Brother Paul says, don't worry about anything. But in real life, he's closer to your one-time experiences. You know, I tried that once to be cheerful. He worries all the time. So I think that we ought to have the marvelous goal. But
yeah, even in Philippians, this where the same passage is in chapter 2, he talks about sending back Epaphroditus. And he says, so that when you see him, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. That's in chapter 2. So Paul himself is in the book where he tells us to rejoice.
Isn't
always
that intriguing?
Acknowledges
yeah.
anxiety.
Okay. Now, let's pick up another psalm here, practicality. The lesson, the regular lesson, picks Psalm 145, which is a psalm of pure, undiluted praise. There is not a shadow anywhere in that psalm. I'm not sure that life can always be that way. Maybe that's why half of the psalms are not praise psalms. They're, in fact, laments. But is there a sense in a regular way? You've talked already about crises, both of you, in particular crises where the world's falling apart and you say, praise the Lord. But what about as a part of a regular form in life, simply practicing the praise? And if you practice the praise, should you also practice the laments?
I just this week was going through some old papers and came across a newspaper article that I'd cut out from years ago on work with memory. And one of the findings, quote unquote findings, was something which is very kind of intuitive and obvious, but it is that we tend to remember what we rehearse.
Hmm.
As we rehearse things, as we play things over and over again in our mind, those things tend to become memories, or they are ingrained in some sense. And so I think as a daily practice, not just once a day, but a regular habitual part of our lives, we should choose to include thanksgiving and praise.
Mm-hmm.
Whether or not it's a great day, we can still choose to thank God for blessings that he has given. We can find things that we can be thankful for and praise God for. And I think that in a sense, we create our own history as we recount and are grateful for things.
From a practical point of view, what you're saying then, Paul, is that one ought to memorize the praise psalms, perhaps more of them than the laments.
Well, I wasn't going to put a percentage on it, but, well, sure, that sounds good to me.
Yeah.
Maybe so.
I think there's a place for balance. I mean, Jesus and his model of prayer begins with praise to God. We also get down to where we struggle, and our prayer also includes petition or intercession. So I think both are an important part of our conversational lives with God, an honest evaluation of needs and our requests for his intervention in things that are on our hearts and the lives of other people or the church or the world. But we begin with praise. I think we end with praise, and is a kind of, parentheses around
sandwich.
Yes, sandwich around how we petition God.
Well, Jesus on the cross, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But into thy hands I commend my spirit." See? And in crisis, you have Jesus. I mean, he's not rejoicing on the cross. Mm. He's in deep anguish.
Mm-hmm.
And my students have a hard time recognizing that that psalm that he quotes there, Psalm 22, is a real live psalm on the lips of another person in the Old Testament. We somehow think that we as Christians take Paul's example, and yeah, we really are supposed to rejoice all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that can be pretty deadly when we don't allow ourselves grief.
Yeah, we mourn, but we shouldn't mourn as those who have no hope. So
yeah,
there's a, both of those.
Yeah, that's crucial. There's another example in our lesson, which is a kind of a curious one that I hadn't really thought of before. The fall of Jericho. Israel went, marched around the city in silence, except for the trumpets, every day, 7 days. And on the seventh day, they marched around seven times and then gave a great shout. Now, the author of our study guide points out this is not just a war cry. This is not a war cry. It's a shout of praise. And when I read that, I had very mixed feelings. Maybe this is because I need to hear Jesus' statement, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Singing a psalm of praise, and yet it's biblical, isn't it? At least in the Old Testament. Do you have any examples in the New Testament where people break out in praise when the enemies get it?
Does it soften at all if we try to say, see this as a praise to God for his victory and deliverance? Does that kind of remove it maybe a step from direct praise that someone else is getting it, so to speak?
Mm. I suspect that's part of the story. And, of course, Israel, you have this pretty violent psalm. They sing Song of Moses, Lamb, the other side of the Red Sea. Whoa.
Mm-hmm.
If you've been beat up, I think it is understandable that people will rejoice that evildoers have been brought to justice.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think there's the idea, too, that your life is threatened and it's going to end if something doesn't stop that onslaught that's coming at you to kill you. And the fact that charging bear or Egyptian army or whatever is stopped in its tracks and falls dead at your feet, it gives to great relief.
Yeah. And I suspect that we have to recognize that we can be very grateful. There are times to pray for your enemies, but when you're right in nose-to-nose with them, that may be more difficult to do. Thank you, Larry, and thank you, Paul, and my thanks to John Campbell, our program engineer, for the Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.